Let us turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 14 as we continue our series of sermons in 1 Samuel. And we continue now in that battle between Israel and the Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we notice how the Lord led Israel without any sort of direction to engage in battle against the Philistines. We notice that in verses 16 through 23 of chapter 13. Saul's disobedience led him to be reproved by the Lord, and the Lord then withheld direction and guidance to battle. But we see that although the Lord withheld that direction in 1 Samuel 13, as we consider the first verses of 1 Samuel 14, 1 through 23, the Lord comes speedily to save His people, using one that likely would not be considered as the source, but as an instrument in the hands of the Lord, a young man called Jonathan, which was already been introduced to us in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. Jonathan then is used of the Lord through faith to bring deliverance in the hands from the hands of the Philistines. The Lord uses Jonathan for that purpose as we consider verses 1 through 23 in 1 Samuel 14. Please turn your attention with me to the reading of God's holy word. This is God's word to our hearts tonight. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priests in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sene. The front of one faced northward, opposite Michmash, and the other southward, opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his arm bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart." Then Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them in our hand, and this will be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden." Then the man of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you something." Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. Now the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away, and they went here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Now call the roll and see who has gone from us." And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For at that time the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was a very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shift to Beth Aven. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God in heaven, we come before you seeking guidance from above. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes so that we may see the instructiveness, the beauty, the application of your word to our lives tonight. Lord, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, may you feed our souls once again as you point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, clearly revealed to us in these words read right now. Lord, we pray that as we see the Lord Jesus, may we, O Lord, flee to him, cling to him, trust in him. In his name, Lord, we pray. Amen. I'm sure you are very well acquainted that in the life of natural man, and by natural man I mean a man who is born of woman and not converted, that there has not experienced conversion from above, a roller coaster is the norm. Natural man is prone to go from here to fro. The natural man one day wakes up and he desires one specific thing, and the other day he does not want that anymore. He wants another thing. He sometimes aspires for happiness. Some other times he aspires for glory and riches. And in this roller coaster, the life of natural man is a life of lostness. It's a life without goal and without a true godly approach. But you see, the Lord blesses and loves his people in such a marvelous way that he not only saves his people, but he grants his people steadiness. He moves his people to live by faith regardless the circumstances. And it is exactly because we can live by faith through the power of the Spirit of God, that's God's calling to his people, and that's how the Lord equips his people to live, that we are freed from the roller coaster. We are content and we delight in the providence of God, and our goal in life is to please the Lord above all things. That's where we find satisfaction. It is precisely this principle of not living in a roller coaster, but living steady in faith that we see in 1 Samuel 14. We see here in these verses that Jonathan continues to exhibit the same pattern that he was with which he was introduced in the previous chapter. You do remember that in 1 Samuel 13, the very first verses reminds us that Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines. You see that in 1 Samuel 13, verse 3. And we see here that even after all that happened in that chapter, even after seeing Samuel fleeing from the camp of Israel, after noticing that no one had weapons and armors, what we notice is that Jonathan continues steadfastly, unwaveringly, living by faith. And as he does so, because of the Lord, he experiences, and the entire nation of Israel experiences, salvation through the hands of the Almighty. Yahweh comes to save his people once again as they live by faith. And this is what we learned this afternoon, this evening, as we consider 1 Samuel 14. We understand that live by faith, a life by faith, is not something that the Apostle Paul inaugurated in the letter to the Romans and in the letter to the Galatians. We read that repeatedly in the Pauline writings, but what we see here is exactly the very same principle. Jonathan living by faith. And as he lives by faith, regardless of the circumstances, he experiences, because of Yahweh's grace, he experiences salvation. So in a nutshell, what we learned tonight is that regardless of the circumstances, Christians, regardless of the circumstances, Yahweh saves his people as they live by faith. Christian, live by faith, and your covenantal Lord, in his appointed time, will come and save his people regardless of the circumstances. We consider then this text under two headings this evening. We notice in verses 1 through 14 that God's people must live by faith no matter the circumstances. We are called to live by faith. And secondly, we notice that God's people are saved by faith no matter the circumstances. And we see that in verses 15 to 23. Regardless of the circumstances, Christian, remember, live by faith. For the Lord saves his people through faith alone. Well, we notice here in the very beginning of the verses that, again, Jonathan is carrying on God's mission. Now, perhaps you may be asking, what do we mean, Pastor, by carrying on God's mission? Now, please don't forget that as the Israelites are brought into the promised land, they come with a very specific mission. The Lord grants them the mission of bringing judgment upon the people who are living upon the land. That was declared to them in Numbers 33:52. That was repeated to them in Joshua 9, verse 24. They had this specific God-given mission, which was what? Be an instrument of punishment in the hands of the Lord towards the sinful people that inhabited Canaan. Well, the Philistines were one of those civilizations. And carry on then the mission that the Lord has given them, Jonathan rises. Now, what is again surprising in this whole chapter? What is surprising is that Israel chose for itself a king. Israel appointed a king with this specific purpose, the purpose of fighting their battles for them. And yet we find Saul sitting comfortably under a pomegranate tree, as we read in verse 2. Saul is sitting comfortably. Saul is inactive. The king that the people has chosen according to their own devices. Again, we remember that it was the Lord who appointed Saul himself, but it was the people's desire. We notice that he is inactive. He's not doing what was the expectation of the heart of the people. Well, obviously so, for Yahweh was the one who have been fighting the battles of the people over and over again. They should have learned that from the very Exodus from Egypt. Well, while Saul is sitting comfortably, it is even more surprisingly that he gathers himself the company of a priesthood that has been rejected. Isn't it interesting, verse 3, that it is described that he has Ahijah? And notice how the inspired writer is so careful in tracing all the line of Ahijah. Ahijah is the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother. And all the way down, we find where Ahijah comes from. He is one of the sons of Eli. Now, you do remember, I trust, that back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the Lord rejected the line of Eli as a priest in the midst of Israel. Saul is not only inactive. Saul has gathered for himself, we don't know the purpose, the text doesn't reveal that to us, perhaps out of superstition, perhaps precisely to fill the gap that the departure of Samuel has brought in the midst of the people. But he brings to himself a rejected priest line, a priest line that was not approved by the Lord, that was clearly rejected by Yahweh himself. So many demonstrations over and over again of Saul's inadequacy to fulfill the role of a king. But it is precisely in this vacuum of leadership that we see Jonathan. And Jonathan is living by faith. How do we know that? Well, Jonathan, number one, we notice in verse 1 that he is persevering in pursuing the calling of God. Again, the calling of God to Israel was, regardless of the circumstances, regardless if they had plowshares and other instruments that were not appropriate for war, to carry on the punishment of the people, to expel the people out of the land. And that's exactly what Jonathan did. Verse 1 tells us that he gets his armor bearer and he goes over to the Philistine garrison to make war against them. Now, how do we know that Jonathan is acting upon faith? How do we see Jonathan here exercising faith? And how can we actually examine our lives and ask, are we exercising faith under the same principles? Well, we see that clearly in the following verses, verses 4 through 10. Notice again in verse 4 how meticulous and how in rich detail the inspired writer grants us all sorts of information regarding the scene of battle. We know that there is this gap, this passage, where there are these rocks, is a rocky area, and then the names of the rock are provided to us. Look at the end of verse 4. One rock was called Bozaz, and the other rock was called Senna. Why tell us the name of the rocks? Well, if the inspired writer is telling us the name of the rocks, it's because the names of the rock are significant. And they are indeed. You see, the Hebrew root for these two words is a clear description of how awful was the territory that Jonathan was. This is a hilly territory, and it's not only a hilly territory, but it's a territory that is slippery. That's exactly what Bozaz, the root Bozaz, means. It means slippery in the Hebrew. And it was also thorny. It's a place filled with thorns. That's what Senna stands for, or the root points us to in the Hebrew language. So think about this. Think about the lack of advantage that marks the scenario. Here are the garrison of the Philistines, and here is Jonathan. On the way from Jonathan to attack the garrison of the Philistines, you have a slippery and thorny soil, or a slippery and thorny a path that you need to pass, you need to cross over until you reach your enemies. You see, the inspired writer is telling us these are very hard circumstances. These are circumstances in which the natural man with the roller coaster disposition would say, yeah, let's go to fight. And as they see it, I changed my mind. We're not going to do that anymore. At least not today. Jonathan is living by faith. How do we know that? Please look with me at verse 6. Here, Jonathan clearly expresses the reason why he desires to go and to carry on the mission of the Lord. The first reason, clearly expelled in verse 6, is the way he addresses the Philistines. Look, Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Uncircumcised. Does that ring a bell? Another Philistine was addressed in the very same way, remember? When David was battling Goliath. That was exactly how David addressed Goliath. But notice what is embedded in this statement. Embedded in this statement, Christian, is Jonathan's certainty that it is with him that the Lord has a covenantal relationship, not with them. If there is anyone that the Lord will offer protection, if there is anyone that the Lord will providentially care for, if his soul desires, it is Jonathan. It is not the Philistines. So the first thing that comes up to the mind of Jonathan in this terrible scenario is that I have a covenant with God. They are uncircumcised. I am not. They have no relationship with Yahweh. I am united with Yahweh because of his covenant. Well, if I am united with Yahweh, I must do what Yahweh has called me to do. But there is a second element that we clearly see in verse 6 that show us that he is working or that he is living by faith. The second element is the next sentence. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Now, we clearly see here Jonathan operating in faith because he's not demanding anything from the Lord. You notice he knows that the Lord is able to deliver him, but the Lord is free not to do so if that's his will. Perhaps the Lord is the Lord's desire to deliver us. Perhaps it's not the Lord's desire. You see, true faith is ready to submit to whatever is the Lord's will. True faith is ready to carry on with the mission that the Lord has given, has placed in one's hand. But at the same time, true faith is ready to face whatever adversity the Lord has placed before them as long as he continues to walk in faithfulness to the covenantal Lord. But thirdly, there's a third element here again in this statement that clearly shows us that he is working, he is living by faith. He is doing it. He is desiring to go to battle against the Philistines because he knows who the Lord is. He not only knows that the Lord may save him, the Lord is free to do so, but he knows that the Lord is able to do so. He knows the person of the Lord. Look at the end of verse 6. For nothing restrains the Lord for saving by many or by few. In other words, Jonathan is convicted of the revelation that God has given about himself over and over again. You see, Jonathan obviously, as a God-fearing Israelite, know the stories of which in which the Lord has delivered his people over and over again. He knows that regardless of numbers, regardless of resources, as he says, by many or by few, the Lord is powerful to save. He is almighty. He is in all places, always attentive to the needs of his people. And if his will towards his people is indeed to give them whatever a success or blessing in a specific endeavor, he will do so. And therefore, there's three elements here in Jonathan's reasoning, in Jonathan's response to his armor bearer, clearly point us to the faith under which Jonathan was operating. Let me refresh this to your minds. Number one, this is true faith because it's not discouraged by the circumstances. The circumstances look very, very unlikely. And yet, because of my relationship with Yahweh, I will press on and persevere. He has saved me. He has a covenantal relationship with me. And he has geared me with all that I need to pursue the mission that he has placed in my hands to pursue. This is also true faith because it is responding according to what is known of God. He knows that the Lord is mighty to save, regardless of the circumstances. But this is also true faith, because it is responding to the Lord's call, submitting to God's secret will. If it is the will of the Lord to save us, he will do so. If it is not the will of the Lord, he will not do so. The Lord is sovereign. I am just an instrument in his hands. The Lord is the Lord. I am his servant. What we notice then in verses 11 through 14 is that the mission is accomplished. Now, if you would trace a parallel in perhaps dads, let me encourage you perhaps to go back tonight and make a parallel with your kids between what's happening here and what's happening with Gideon in Judges chapter 7. You will see a lot of overlap. And similar to Gideon, Jonathan proposes a sign. You notice that he uses arbitrarily, again, Jonathan establishes this sign if a specific response was given by the Philistines. In other words, if the Philistines said, we will come down to you, then he says, well, then it doesn't seem that the Lord will deliver us. But if they call us up, then that's a sign that the Lord will give us the battle. Now, two things should stand up to our attention here. Number one is that Jonathan is establishing, is placing this sign, again, arbitrarily. Jonathan is operating according to the revelation that he has. Please don't think that Jonathan's example here gives us a free pass to establish arbitrarily signs on our own like he did. It is the distinction between a descriptive text and a prescriptive text. A prescriptive text tells us what to do. A descriptive text tells us what those in the past did. Now, Jonathan's establishing of a sign is completely in line with the dispensation he lives in. In the Old Testament, these were ways in which the Lord revealed his will. Without a possession of a scroll, without possession of a Bible, remember that God's people depended on the words of Samuel to work as a mediator between the people and the Lord, delivering, revealing, judging the Lord, judging the people, bringing to them the will of the Lord. It's different from us, who today have the complete revelation of the Lord. So please don't go out there trying to establish these signs and testing the Lord in this way, because that's not what this text is about. But what is this text about? This text is about living by faith. This text is about a man who understands his relationship with the Lord, his covenantal union with Yahweh, and who understands that Yahweh has called his people to pursue a specific mission. And he will persevere in pursuing that mission regardless of the circumstances. That is mission, that's living by faith. Again, verses 11 through 14, at the conclusion of this section, shows us that Jonathan was victorious. With his arm bearer, he climbs up. He listens to the call, and that's part of the Philistine self-confidence. That's why they are calling him. Okay, you think you can attack us? Going through this slippery, rocky area into the thorny area. You think you can come up to us and attack us and win? Okay, come and we will show you something. Jonathan interprets that and understands that as a sign of God's approval, and he proceeds with his mission. And the text tells us that the Lord delivers. Look at verse 12. Come up after me, for Yahweh has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Now observe a fourth element of true faith. A fourth element of true faith. True faith speedily acknowledges that whatever blessing, it comes from the hands of Yahweh. Whatever victory, it comes from the hand of Yahweh. It's not because one is very savvy and intelligent. It's not because the strategy worked well. It is because Yahweh has delivered into the hands of Israel, the enemies of Israel. And you see, Christians, this here in this very first verses 1 through 14, is a reminder to us, isn't it? To pursue the same life through the power of the Spirit of God. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, you will notice there that's precisely what the writer to the Hebrews keep reminding his original readers. That those who lived by faith in the past, they exhibited exactly the very same marks. Look, for example, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 27 to 29, Moses in Egypt. Notice how, despite of the difficult circumstances, because he was living by faith, he persevered. Verses 27 and 29, we read, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. You see, regardless of the many difficulties surrounding the Egypt escape, the Egypt exodus, the inspired writer in Hebrews tells us that this is what is living by faith. Living by faith is ignoring the hard circumstances, but persevering in the strength of the Lord, pursuing the mission of the Lord. This is what it is to live by faith. Still in Hebrews 11, please look at verses 20 and 22. Because herein we have the examples of one who looks to God and responds according to what one knows of him. Here we have Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph responding in faith. Look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. Because Isaac knew the Lord and knew the promises of the Lord, he blesses Jacob in trust and in confidence in Yahweh himself. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. You see, these men are all responding to what they know about Yahweh. Isaac is responding about the revelation that he received from Yahweh from things to come. Jacob is blessing Joseph according to the revelation he has received by Yahweh. Joseph is requiring his bones to be taken back to Israel because of the promises of Yahweh. Because he knows Yahweh's will and because he knows the person of Yahweh, his faithfulness, they are responding in faith. But lastly, look as well in verses 17 through 19. Verses 17 through 19 gives us an example of one who submits to God's secret will, whatever the will is. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding, listen to this, concluding that God was able, if he wanted to, he was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So notice that Abraham is being faithful to Yahweh's command. He is living by faith based on submission to God's secret will. He's able to resurrect my son if that's his will. I don't know what is his will, but I will live by faith. You see, Christian, that's the disposition of the heart of one who has been washed through the blood of Christ. This is the disposition of the heart of one who is in covenant with Yahweh, who has brought into a covenant relationship with the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christian, are you living by faith? Or are circumstances in your life getting you to hop in the roller coaster, wavering to and fro? The Word of God calls us to live by faith, as we are pointed to the approved example of Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14. True faith will not regard the circumstances. And despite the difficult circumstances, true faith will latch it to its object. Great God in heaven, a mighty Savior, a powerful Spirit, the triune Lord who has a covenant with His people. True faith looks to God and responds according to what we know of Him. We know that He is almighty. We know that He is powerful. We know that He is faithful and loving. We know that He is forgiving and He brings reconciliation to His people. True faith will respond to what one knows of God. Isn't that an encouragement for us to get to know the Lord even more? So that by faith in the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, we will respond in very consistent ways to that which we know of Yahweh. But lastly, true faith submits to the secret will of God. Christian, are you submitting to the secret will of God? There are things of the Lord that are clearly revealed unto us. But there are things that are not revealed, like Jonathan's situation. Is this going to be a victorious battle or not a victorious battle? You see Jonathan's answer. True faith will say, it doesn't matter. What matters is faithfulness. What matters is to persevere. To persevere in the strength of the Lord. Despite of the temptations and although the circumstances seem to lead us to defeat, our eyes are gazing constantly in the faithful covenantal Lord, and to Him alone we offer allegiance. Be encouraged tonight, therefore, Christian, to live by faith as your Lord has saved you to live. What if our faith is weak? What if we need more faith? We have a merciful Lord. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Because there we see the apostle saying, Lord, give us more faith. After listening to the challenging teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples respond with astonishment. Astonishment. Beginning in verse 5, he says, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, here is a true desire of a needy heart, of a heart who understands its own need, doesn't it? Notice that it comes right after the Lord Jesus gave them the command of forgiveness. Verses 3 and 4 in the chapter, the Lord Jesus commanded them, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And listening to this, listening to how hard, how tough, how difficult, the apostles cling to the Lord and says, increase our faith. Christian, you have a merciful Lord. He will listen to your petition for more faith, just as he did. Look at verse 6. It says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, I trust you do remember when we went together through Luke 17 some time ago, and we noticed that this conditional clause of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have faith as a mustard, is not really a conditional. It's a way, it's a rabbinical way of speaking that says you already have that faith. You are given it. You have received it as a gift. Live by faith. Live by faith is the calling of your merciful Lord. Regardless of the circumstances, live by faith, knowing who is your Lord. Live by faith, submitting to the secret will of the Lord. And as we live by faith, in the power of the Lord saves us. Not because we are living by faith. He saves us because that's His covenantal promises. He does not save us out of a merit because we are doing that so well, because we are living so well, but because of His full of mercy and grace, love towards His people, He comes and He saves them. As we turn to verses 15 through 23, the second portion of 1 Samuel 14, that's what we learn, isn't it? We notice here in this second half of the text that while the enemies are confused, Saul is reluctant. Verses 15 and 16 describe the Philistines in a big turmoil. They don't know what to do. They're actually fighting against other. There is panic. There is terror. These men are confused and terrified, all of them. Look at verse 15. It says, among all the people, the garrison, the riders, and all of them trembled. Those who were in the camp, those who were in the field, it doesn't matter where the Philistines were, they were terrified and confused. The Lord is coming to the aid of His people. It's interesting, a note from a commentator. He reminds us saying that panic sent by God was the kind of deliverance promised to Israel against her enemies when the people trusted Him. And you truly find that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 23. The Lord promised that He would afflict the enemies of Israel with terror and confusion and panic. The signs of victory, the signs of divine intervention is right before Saul's eyes. And how does he respond? With reluctancy. First of all, he decides to count his own men, to do a sort of mini census. His hesitation leads him to an appropriate curiosity. Why is this confusion taking place? Who is the one responsible behind it? And you notice in verses 17 all the way down through 19 that's what's going on. There is this counting going on to know, is this going on because someone from us is attacking them? And the text tells us that surprisingly, it is Jonathan. perhaps surprisingly for Saul. It's my son again. My son again is living by faith. Well, instead of responding encouraged, we see more hesitation. Verses 19, 18 and 19 describes Saul asking now for the assistance, the help of the failed priest line. They ask Ahijah to bring the Ark of God. Now, you do remember that back in chapter 4, it was precisely because the people was in sin, although they had the Ark of God with them, that they lost a battle. That there was a slaughter against the Israelites. And the reason for that was because they were using the Ark in a superstitious way. And it seems exactly that's what's happening here. Saul is not only reluctant, but he's almost falling back in the very same ways that caused Israel to be slaughtered in the past. But at some specific point, the text tells us that the noise of confusion arises. Saul sees the urgency of the situation, and at the end of the text, he joins the battle. Not only Saul joins the battle, but the deserters as well. Verses 21 and 22 talk about Hebrews and other men of Israel who had fled from that initial counting. Remember in 1 Samuel 13, those initial thousands of men, 2,000 with Saul, 1,000 with Jonathan, these people are coming back and they are getting together again to fight together against the Philistines. But the inspired author really wants to hammer in our hands, to hammer in our minds. Verse 23, regardless of Saul waking up to the reality of the battle, regardless of the people coming back and joining the armies, where salvation comes from. Verse 23 clearly spells that out. And the Lord saved Israel that day. Not Saul, not Jonathan, not the deserters who came back. It was Yahweh. Yahweh is saving his people as they live by faith. Yahweh is responding to his own covenantal love towards his people. Because of this covenant, again, notice how the inspired writer uses the covenantal name of God and associates it with salvation. And you see, Christian, what a safe position the people of God then can enjoy in the salvation of Yahweh. He saves you and he loves you. Not because of your faithfulness in battle. Not because you are able not to be intimidated by the circumstances. But because of his eternal covenant with you. For his own name's sake. He will continually come to assist his people. Even in their most frail circumstances. What a great comfort it is for me and for you tonight. We live under hard circumstances, each one of us, different circumstances. And the tendency to hop in the roller coaster is constantly tempting, knocking at the door of our hearts. To live from spiritual euphoria to depression and a complete sense of abandonment from the love of God. And here comes the Lord through His Word and reminds us, I'm saving you, my people, by faith alone. I'm carrying you because of my own name's sake, because of my covenantal faithfulness, because of the promises I have established in my Son to you. I'm coming to your salvation. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 2, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 2, we are reminded of exactly this very same principle, and we are encouraged once again to live by faith alone, trusting in the Lord alone. Ephesians chapter 2, we are reminded of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 8 and 9, we are reminded, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are called to walk in faith, but the Lord will save us out of His sheer grace and mercy. He will come to the assistance of His people. Because of His covenantal love, He will never forsake or forget His people. We are His workmanship. Christian, you are His workmanship. Delight in your salvation. Rejoice in the everlasting covenantal love of the Lord. And live by faith in the one who saved us out of sheer grace. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word and for the call to live by faith in you alone. Lord, we pray that you would lead your people tonight to exercise the faith that you have given them, trusting in your promises, not looking at the circumstances. Despite of how slippery or thorny the circumstances may be, Lord, we pray, no matter how steep the bank may be, may you continue to lead your people to live by faith, not being discouraged by what surrounds them, but responding to different circumstances regarding under the grounds of what they know of you. Father, we pray that even when your secret will, because it is secret, is not known to us, that would not affect our faithfulness towards you. And even, oh Lord, when we need faith, Lord, we pray, just like the disciples, Lord, strengthen our faith. Give us faith. And Lord, we praise you for your covenantal love towards your people. Lord, thank you for saving us and carrying us your covenantal promises because of your name's sake alone. May we rest in you in all our endeavors. May that bring much joy to our hearts, much desire to serve you in faithfulness as you feed us through your word, and as you empower us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray.